Well, I know the kids will help rev us up.
There you go.
Kids, come on up.
All right. Hey, can I tell a story about you? I got to tell a quick story while everybody else is coming. Jordan and I are coming out of Harbor Freight Tools over there on the boulevard, and we hear this, hey, hey, hey. So we look, and here come Caleb and Gavin. Caleb and Gavin are coming up, and
we're signing names on our board.
Oh, you are? You're signing your names on your board. Well, good. So we see Caleb and Gavin coming up here, and they're with their dad, and I instantly drop down and give them a big hug and everything, and they look up at their dad, and they go, this is Pastor Jerry. This is Pastor Jerry. And as Jordan and I were walking away, I thought, well, we can't tell them apart. They can't tell us apart. Pastor Jerry and I are twins. Caleb and Gavin are twins. All right. So, in the beginning, you ready, kids? Here's the question. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was what? You know? Not sure, huh? Not sure. You know?
It was
good.
Whoa! Does anyone have one more word to add to that? What kind of good?
Wondrous.
Wondrous good? Close. Do you know me? Nope. Do you know? Hey, what's your name?
I'm Anna Kirk. You met me.
Oh, I met you. You met me.
I know.
Of course I did.
I know.
What?
I've been here before.
It's really good.
Really good. Well, you know, that's probably some translations, right? God saw that it was very good. All right, very good. Now that was in the beginning. What do you think are some? What do you think are some of the things that were very good in the beginning? Very good, like birds were very good in the beginning. What else?
Ducks.
Ducks were very good in the beginning. Very good. What else? What things in creation were very good in the beginning? What else?
Geese.
Geese, ducks, and geese were very good in the beginning. That's true. What else? What else did God create? Dinosaurs were very good in the beginning. What else?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve. Man was very good in the beginning. What else?
Bears.
Bears.
Forests.
Kitty cats? No, kitty cats aren't very good. Yet.
No.
No, I'm just kidding.
Deer.
Sorry, cat lovers.
Deer.
Deer.
They're pretty good.
Okay. Well, you know what? Today we're going to learn there's something else that was very good in the beginning. What is it? What?
Dinosaurs aren't real.
Dinosaurs aren't real? Well, sure, they were real. They're just not anymore.
Back then.
Marriage. Marriage. Did you know that when God created the heavens and the earth, part of that was marriage? He created man, and then he created the woman and brought her to the man, and he said, wow. Well, not exactly, but close. All right, today we're going to talk about marriage. You ready? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the beauty of your creation. Thank you that it was very good in the beginning, and in the end, it will be very good again. And God, we just pray that you give us great wisdom today as we talk about marriage. Bless the children as they go to children's church. Father, be with us as we hear your word in Christ's name. Amen. Off you go.
Good job. Hey, isn't that great? All those kids, huh? Praise the Lord. Well, take your Bibles, please. And if you don't have one with you, look in the chair in front of you. I hope you will be good Bereans. That was my pastor's heart for the month. And open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, we often talk in this church about going verse by verse and working through the Bible verse by verse. I'm not going to depart from that, but I'm going to take a very large section of Scripture today. In fact, the whole chapter. And my goal is simply to give you the big picture. That will help you as next week we look through verse by verse and deal with some of the difficult details. Now, this is a big chapter, but the whole chapter is about marriage. And what I want you to see are the seven main truths that form the outline of this chapter. Okay? That will greatly help you. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, we have already covered verses 1 through 7. So I'm going to read beginning at verse 8 and all the way to the end of the chapter. You ready? Are you sure? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can, be made free. Rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, our memory verse for the month, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Now that took roughly 3 minutes. How do I know? I've timed it before several times. You can read through this chapter in about 3.5 to 4 minutes. But we could take about 3.5 to 4 months studying it. It's very deep. It's very rich. There are many questions. As you listened, surely there were questions that came up in your mind. And if you go very slowly, verse by verse, you can lose sight of the forest for looking at the trees. You ever heard that expression? You can forget the big picture. I don't want you to forget the big picture. In fact, I want you to make sure you see the big picture before we start delving into the details. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. 1 Corinthians 7 is wisdom from God concerning marriage. Wisdom from God concerning marriage. Well, God says, get wisdom. You got it here, 1 Corinthians 7. With all your getting, get understanding. And what I have found is one of the greatest helps to getting understanding is get the big picture first. Okay? Get the big picture first. All I want you to see today are the seven main truths that form the outline of this great chapter. Okay? Don't leave without that. Seven great truths that form the outline of this chapter, and this is in order that you might be wise when it comes to your marriage. Number one, truth number one. If you are married, you should enjoy your wife. And I'll say it now to the wives. If you are married, you should enjoy your husband. What do you mean, Pastor, by enjoy? We've already covered it. Listen to the sermon online in verses 1 through 7. Proverbs says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated with her love. I mean, you should enjoy intimacy. You should enjoy closeness. That is verses 1 through 7. To put it negatively, don't deprive each other of enjoyment of each other's bodies. Don't deprive each other. That is unwise. Again, we covered that in verses 1 through 7. One down, six to go. Second truth. If you are a Christian widower or a Christian widow, that means you were married, but your husband or your wife has passed away. And that is some of you. If you are a Christian widower or widow, it is good for you to remain in that state. But if you cannot exercise self-control, then it would be better for you to remarry. I'm going to say that again. If you are a Christian widower or widow. Now listen, if you're not a Christian widower or widow, you could become one. Right? People die. Spouses die. So don't think, oh, I don't have to listen. This doesn't apply to me. No, this applies to all of us. You could one day become a Christian widower or widow. And if that's the case, it's good for you to remain in that state. But if you cannot exercise self-control, then it's better for you to marry. Verses 8 and 9. Paul says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows. When he says unmarried here, he is referring to widowers. Next week, maybe I'll spend some time proving that. But in the context here, when he says in verse 8, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, he's saying, I say to the men who were married, but your wife has died. And I say to the women who were married, but your husband has died. And what does he say? It is good for them if they remain even as I am. What was Paul? A widower. Again, maybe next week I'll prove that. But he was on the Sanhedrin and you had to be married to be a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a widower. And he's saying, if you're a widower or a widow, it's good if you can remain like me, a widower, but, verse 9, if they cannot exercise self-control, meaning in the area of sexuality, because if you're a widow or a widower, that means you were enjoying your wife or your husband, and now he or she is gone. Now what? Paul says, you know what? If you can't exercise self-control, you should get married. praise God for his wisdom. Praise God for his wisdom. This is so practical. This is so relevant to the widow or the widower, or to any of us who might one day become a widow or a widower. Let them marry, verse 9. Do not forbid marriage or remarriage, if you want to say that, for the widow or the widower. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So there's the second truth. The first one, if you're married, enjoy your spouse. Second, if you're a widower or a widow, good if you can remain that way, but if you can't, better to get married. Third truth. Got to keep track of myself here. Third truth. If you are a Christian couple, I could ask for a show of hands. I know there are some Christian couples in here, many in fact. If you are a Christian couple, the Lord commands you to not divorce. But if you do, then the Lord commands you to reconcile with your spouse, your husband or wife, or remain single. That's the third truth of this chapter. And it's in verses 10 and 11. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. We'll deal with that difficulty next week. Well, how come he says, not I, but the Lord? And then the other time he says, like, it's the Lord. This is all from God. Understand that. This is all from God. But there are some things that Jesus explicitly taught in his earthly ministry. We can go back and search the Gospels in Matthew and Mark and see where Jesus taught very clearly against divorce. We go back to the Old Testament and see where the Lord taught very clearly against divorce. And so he's saying, hey, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, commands, verse 10, a wife is not to depart from her husband. The word depart is a word for divorce. Wife, don't divorce your husband. Now this is for Christian couples. Understand? Wife's a Christian, husband's a Christian, and he's saying, Christian wife, don't divorce your Christian husband. But even if she does depart, you say, well, whoa, wait a second, Paul, you just said don't. Yes, but he knows. He knows the reality may be that a woman is not going to listen, or that a man is not going to listen. So then he says, but if so, and there could be reasons why a woman might leave: abuse, neglect, adultery, infidelity, etc. He says, but if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. He does not say, let her marry another man. He says, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. God does not teach divorce. He doesn't encourage divorce. You will not find in the Bible where he says, you know what, just divorce that woman and marry somebody else. The Pharisees one day came to Jesus and said, is it okay to divorce a woman for any reason? And Jesus says, what does the Bible say, essentially? They went back to Moses, and Jesus says, yeah, but that's not the way it was in the beginning. Only because of your hard-heartedness did Moses ever allow to write a certificate of divorce. Jesus takes them back to the beginning when marriage was good, Genesis 2:24, and he says, the two shall become one flesh. That means inseparable. So, let me repeat this truth. If you're a Christian couple, the Lord commands you not to divorce. But if you do, remain alone or be reconciled to your spouse. Fourth truth. I didn't say any of these were easy. I just told you that I'm going to tell you the truths that are in this chapter. Fourth truth, if you are a Christian with an unbelieving spouse, right? So that means you're a Christian man and you're married to a woman who is an unbeliever. Or you're a Christian woman and you're married to a man who is an unbeliever. So if you're a Christian with an unbelieving spouse, if your unbelieving spouse is willing to live with you, don't divorce. But if he or she departs, let him go. Let him depart. This is in verses 12 through 16. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul thinks this is not the word of God. He's simply saying Jesus the Lord did not address this in his earthly ministry. You're going to have a hard time searching the Gospels and the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and finding where he talks about believers married to unbelievers. That's what he's saying. He's saying, so now I say this, and I'm not saying that the Lord Jesus taught this in his earthly ministry, but I say to you, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Again, don't divorce, even if your spouse is an unbeliever. Why? Verse 14. Because the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. Don't read that as saved eternally for heaven. Read that as temporarily set apart. That's what that means, all right? Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is temporarily set apart by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified, temporarily set apart by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. Even the offspring of your union with an unbeliever are temporarily set apart by God through the fact that one of you is a believer. In other words, it's good for your family for you to not divorce your unbelieving husband. It's good for your family for you to not divorce your unbelieving wife. Praise God for his wisdom. The world will teach you something totally different, and it would be bad for your family. It would be bad for your spouse, and it would be bad for you. And God has shown the wisdom of this world to be foolishness. So God is giving his wisdom for your marriage. And it's so practical. It's so helpful. He's saying, look, stay together. Yeah, for the sake of the kids. And you ever heard that? Well, you know, we're not getting along, but we're staying together for the sake of the kids. I say, you know, that's wise. That's wise. Even when unbelievers say that, if they do something that's wise, they say, you know, we're not getting along, but we're staying together for the sake of the kids. I say, you know, that's good. It could be better. But as far as it goes, that's good. And then he says, but, verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, this means your unbelieving husband or your unbelieving wife is not willing to live with you, you Christian, you. Not willing to stay. Are you bound by God's word to run after that man? And no, I can't let you leave. No. No, you're not. This says, if the unbeliever departs, you know, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Again, we're not delving into all the details. We'll hopefully address those next time. But the truth is, if you are married to an unbeliever, best to stay together if your unbelieving spouse is willing to live with you. If not, let him go. Let her go. Next. What are we up to? Number five, right? Number five. Because you might say at this point, well, you haven't addressed my circumstance. Haven't addressed me. I'm divorced, or I'm divorced and remarried, or I'm divorced and remarried and divorced, or I'm divorced and remarried again, or I'm single. Well, we'll get to you in a minute. But number five, whatever your status was when God called you to Jesus Christ, you should learn to be content in that state. Whatever your status was when God called you to Jesus Christ, or God called you to himself through faith in Jesus Christ, you should learn to be content in that state, in that status. It is not your marital status that matters most. This is in verses 17 through 24. Verse 17, and he's going to say it three times here. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? let him not become uncircumcised. You say, well, that would be a little difficult, wouldn't it? Yeah, he's saying it to make a point. Look, were you called to Christ while you were a Jew and you'd already been circumcised? You don't have to change that. That's fine. Maybe you were called to Christ while you were uncircumcised. You were a Gentile. You don't have to become circumcised now. It's not your external status that really matters. Verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. That's a profound statement if you know what the Old Testament taught about circumcision. Wow. I mean, I can just see somebody that knows the law go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Let's go back to Genesis. Paul's saying, you know what? In Christ, that's not what really matters. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Then don't worry about it. Oh, I was called while a slave. I got to work now to become a free man. No, you don't. I mean, you can. His point is, it's not your external circumstance that really matters. And it's in the context of marriage. Which is to say, it's not your marital status that is most important. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. When you call a slave, don't be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Were you called while a slave? Well, you're actually free in Christ. Or were you called while free? Well, you're actually a slave of Christ. Delve into that maybe next time. For you were bought at a price, verse 23. Don't become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. I just addressed your status, whatever it is. You say, what was my status when I was called to God through faith in Jesus Christ? I heard the gospel. I recognized that I'm a sinner. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've sinned in so many different ways. Christ came into this world to pay the penalty for sins. Hallelujah that he did that. He rose up from the dead. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And I believed in Christ. Well, what was my status? Married. Well, I'll just stay married. I don't have to divorce. Woohoo! I was not married. Well, you can stay not married. But he's going to say that you... I mean, he's going to deal with the various circumstances. But he's just saying, look, learn to be content in the state or condition. Doesn't mean state of Colorado. Learn to be content in the status or the circumstance in which you were called. Because the main thing that matters is not your status. Marital status, physical, religious status, work status. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. And he's giving them here. Right? All right. We're up to number 6. Got any Christian singles here? Christian singles. Drew, raise your hand back there, brother. Okay, we've got some singles here. Okay. Verse 25. Now today we might say concerning singles. Why would he call them virgins? He's making an assumption, hopefully it's an accurate one, that you are keeping yourself pure till marriage. If that's not the case, and many things he says here might not be exactly the case, he is addressing singles, people who have not been married. And now concerning virgins. Why does he say now concerning virgins? Because these are questions that the Corinthian church had asked him. They had asked him, hey, well, what about people who are single? You say, well, why would they even ask questions? Because there was all kinds of philosophy and wisdom and teaching in the world around them, just like there is today. And they're saying, Paul, how do we live when it comes to marriage? How do we follow Christ? So, here's the truth concerning Christian singles. Listen up. If you're a Christian single, never been married, it's good for you to remain as you are, single. If you're engaged to be married, don't break off the engagement. Go ahead and keep your commitment and get married. If you're not engaged to be married, don't seek a wife or a husband. But if you do, and you get married, you haven't sinned. It's just Paul wants to spare you from troubles in this life, and he wants to secure your undistracted devotion to the Lord. Did you hear don't know if you heard it, but did you hear the freedom in there? You're single? Hey, it's good if you remain single. You engaged? Why don't you stay engaged and get married and keep your word? You're not engaged? Hey, don't seek a wife for yourself. Well, what if I find a wife and I want to marry? You know, you can marry her. And that is great. And this is the wisdom of God. He's not saying, thou shalt remain single. Thou shalt remain engaged. Thou shalt never get engaged. No, he is giving freedom for singles to marry. But he's also, at the same time, saying, you know what I really want for all of you? I would just love for you to have undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. And that would be good. That's what he's saying. Now concerning virgins, verse 25, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy, meaning trustworthy to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. So take it seriously. Verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, a word describing the times in which he lived, an accurate word to describe the times in which we live, as these are distressing times. I suppose it's good because of the present distress. It's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? That does not mean are you married. That means are you engaged? Are you betrothed to a wife? For example, Jordan and April here they're engaged. That means you're bound. By what? By the promise that you made to marry. That's what this means. Are you bound to a wife means are you bound by your commitment to marry a certain woman who's going to be your wife? Then what's he say? Verse 27, are you bound to a wife? Well, don't seek to be loose. Don't break off the engagement. Are you loosed from a wife? Maybe that means you're not engaged. Maybe you were engaged and you've already broken it off. Well, then don't seek a wife. Well, you say, oh, man, I really wanted to seek a wife. Verse 28, but even if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she hasn't sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many would agree that you're going to probably have troubles in marriage? I have a great marriage, and I have very few troubles. But you put two sinners in a room together for a day. You bet. You're going to have troubles. You put two sinners in a room for a week, and you extend that out to a month and a year, and you extend that out to 10 years, and you're going to see the sanctification process taking place. I talked to a young man one time who was having trouble in his marriage, and he said, you know what? He said, before I was married, A, no one knew everything that I was doing, and therefore, B, no one was saying anything about it. Then I got married, and now I got A, someone who sees everything I do, and B, someone who's telling me about it. And that has made life a lot more difficult. Sure. So Paul says at the end of verse 28, I would spare you. Verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Boy, there's a difficulty, right? Okay, honey, I'm only acting like I don't have you as my wife. What? Well, we'll delve into that detail next week. He's going to explain it here in a second, so if you pay attention, you'll understand. He says, verse 29, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Verse 30, those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, because the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. There's what he's getting at. Look. What I really want is for you to serve Jesus Christ without being distracted. Why? Because the time is short. There's not much time left for us to spread the gospel of Christ. There's not much time left for us to spread the word of God. There's not much time left for us to do his work on this earth. And the more distractions you have, the less you're going to do for Jesus Christ. That's what he means. You own stuff? Man, act like that's not your life. My car is not my life. I remember this guy. We drove. I was in a town of Krasnodar for a couple of weeks. This is not in my notes. but I remember this guy. Every morning we drove on the way to the seminary for me to teach, and every morning he was washing or waxing his car. I mean, every morning, and this is in Russia where the streets are terribly dirty, and he thought, vanity of vanities, that guy, every morning, he's washing or waxing his car. Those who buy should be like they don't possess. Don't let your possessions, your marriage, your children, don't let everything else distract you such that you would say, well, I would serve Jesus, but I have a husband. I would serve Jesus, but I have a wife. I would serve Jesus, but I have a car. And it needs waxing and oil and the axle and the bearings. And so now all my time is taken by all my possessions. He's saying, that's not what I want for you. Verse 32, he says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he might please the Lord. That's the way it should be. He who is married, what does he care about? The things of the world, how he may please his wife. May I hear an amen from the men. Amen. And he's not saying, and men, you're wrong. You should never be thinking about your wife and how to please her. He just knows that's the way it is. And if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And men, what do? We go into the mode of, oh my goodness, she's not happy. I'm going to wash the dishes. I'm going to clean the floor. I'm going to make her breakfast in bed. And she'll be happy. Well, maybe. And Paul's just saying, look, I just would love to secure your undistracted devotion to Jesus Christ. But I know if you're married, you're going to be concerned about how to please your wife or your husband. It's true. This is wisdom from God. And it's good. Verse 33, he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he pleases his wife. Verse 34, now he says the same thing about a woman. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. A married woman and a not married woman. What's the difference, Paul? Well, the unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she might be holy both in body and spirit. She's thinking about God and how to please him. But the woman who's married cares about the things of the world, how she might please her husband. Any women want to say amen? Maybe they don't want to say it. But they do. They think about how to please their husbands. And the husbands, oh, we're glad. Oh, I am so blessed. I have a wife who does think about how to please me. Honey, do you want me to get you the dry roasted peanuts or would you like the lightly salted ones? Let's go with the lightly salted ones. Thank you for thinking of that. Paul is not condemning the fact that a husband thinks about how to please his wife, and he's not condemning the fact that a wife thinks about how to please her husband. He's just saying, but you know what? The Lord doesn't care about dry roasted or salty. He doesn't. Probably better if the husband doesn't care about either one. Honey, whatever you get me, I'm going to be happy with. Don't worry about pleasing me. Just worry about pleasing Jesus. Well, that's good. That would be a mature state. Verse 35, this I say for your own profit, not that I might put a leash on you. You see that? None of this is trying to put a leash on you. I'm not trying to control you. But I say this for what is proper, and here's the big goal of the whole chapter. In order that you might serve the Lord without distraction. Don't let your marital status be a distraction from you serving Jesus Christ with your life. As Kelly said earlier, a prayer for the new year. Oh, would that we would use the gifts that God has given us to serve Jesus Christ both in the church and in the community. Yes. And don't let whatever your marital circumstance is become a distraction from that. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He doesn't sin, let them marry. Two possibilities, probably get into it next week, could be talking about fathers whose daughters are not married, and the question in the father's mind is, what do I do about my unmarried daughter? Maybe, that's option A. Option B is talking about a guy who has a woman, and he's thinking, well, I don't want to marry her yet. And she is complaining that I'm not getting any younger. And he's wondering what to do with his virgin, his single woman that he's in love with. That's option B. Deal with that maybe next week. You can think about those as I read these verses. If any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He doesn't sin. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. Could mean keep his virgin at bay. Right? I'm not going to marry yet. I'm still serving the Lord with all I have and all that I am. Maybe we'll get married someday, honey. But right now, I'm devoted to ministry and missions and so forth. Or it could be a father wondering what to do with his daughter. So then, verse 38, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. You'll notice the word her is in italics. It could be so then he who gives in to marriage does well. He who does not give in to marriage does better. Finally, we got one more truth to go, right? Number 7. If you're a widower or a widow, does that sound familiar? That's where we started. Back, that was the second truth. If you're a widower or a widow, listen, marriage is for life till death do us part. But if your spouse has died, you are at liberty to marry whomever you want in the Lord. That's the 7th truth. If your spouse has died, you are at liberty to marry whomever you want in the Lord, meaning marry a believer. But, you know, you might be happier to remain as you are. Verses 39 and 40. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she's happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. Do you think Paul had any doubt that he had the Spirit of God? He had no doubt. He had no doubt. This is not an expression of doubt. He's just saying, you know, I think I have the Spirit of God when I tell you all these things that I just told you. So follow the Spirit of God. Now, those are 7 truths. Okay, they form the outline of this chapter. If you paid attention, you followed along. I think they're even in your bulletin. They're there. I'm not saying they're easy, and I'm not saying there are no difficulties in the chapter, but I hope that they help you see the big picture. Let's end with this truth that is not explicitly stated, but is all through this chapter from beginning to end. You ready? God is good. He is so good. He cares about your life, and marriage is a huge part of life. And in his love for you and in his care for you, he is telling you, here's the wisdom that comes from above when it comes to your marriage. Follow this, and it'll be good. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for being a loving father to us, teaching us how to walk before you when it comes to marriage. And I just pray that you'd help each one of us to follow the wisdom that you've given us. In some cases, it may be very difficult. Father, give us the strength to be wise. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.